Good morning. If you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for our scripture reading this morning. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the promise of the day when you will appear in the clouds, and as it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then the rest of the saints as well. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that hope. Lord, I just pray that it would be soon. We pray, Lord, that we would be ready, that we would do everything that we can to win others for Christ, so that our friends, our families, and work people that we work with, and all others will not be left as we are called. Lord, thank you so much for this promise, and thank you for all that you do. Just pray that you'd be with preacher as he speaks. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sherry, for that good song this morning. We are continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians, talking about future things, understanding future things. And in your bulletin today, there is an insert that has two different charts on it. I hope you'll grab that and look at it. We'll look at it in a few minutes, not just yet, but I want you to have it out there where you can have it ready to look at in a minute. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." I want to speak to you on the subject this morning. Don't be ignorant. Somebody said the greatest and largest denomination in the world is the ignorant brethren. That might be true. A lot of people are ignorant of what the Bible says about a lot of things, but particularly about things to come, about future things. We talked about them quite a bit already in the book of 1 Thessalonians, but chapter 4 kind of zeroes in, and then next week, the Lord willing, we'll move on into chapter 5 and some other things that have to do with the future. The Apostle Paul, in his epistles, typically begins them with doctrinal truth followed by some practical application of those truths. However, Paul's first epistle to the believers at Thessalonica deviates from this normal tendency that he has, and it applies especially to God's prophetic plan for the church. Now, we understand that the church involves the believers, saved people, those who are born again, those who are a child of God and on their way to heaven. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he begins with some encouraging words to Christians to save people. He says in verse 1, "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more." He's going to give some practical instructions in how we're to live as Christians. And then he admonishes the believers to abstain from sorrowing after the death of their loved ones in the same way that the world sorrows when their loved ones pass away. You see, there's a difference. He does not say to us, don't sorrow. It's normal, it's natural, it's part of the grieving process to sorrow. But he says to us, if you look down there at verse 13 again, he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." The word asleep there is talking about saved people who have died, who have passed away. "That ye sorrow not," but he doesn't end there. He says, "even as others which have no hope." We do not sorrow as a believer when our loved ones pass away the same way people sorrow who have no hope. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you've not been born again into the family of God, and you pass away, there is no hope. The hope for that person is eternity in the fires of hell forever and forever. But if we know Christ as our Savior, our hope, and the word hope there is not the idea of "I hope it doesn't rain today" or "I hope to see you at church." It is a definite word. The Bible calls it the blessed hope, is that Jesus is coming back again. We'll talk about that in a minute. And we're going to be caught up together with him and be with him for all of eternity in heaven. And the saved person, when he dies, he is asleep in Jesus, but he is in heaven. I'll explain that a little bit more in a moment. So Paul admonishes us. We don't sorrow the same way our unsaved friends do because we have hope. The believers in Thessalonica were going through a lot of sorrow. They were troubled as they watched a lot of their family and friends die from the persecution that was going on around them. In fact, if you hold your finger there in chapter 4 and back up to chapter 1 for just a moment, look at verse number 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word," notice this phrase, "in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." There was affliction. There was persecution that was going on in Paul's day. Look at chapter 2 in verses 14 and 15 and 16. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. He says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Again, he talks about the fact that they suffered many things. He said they killed the Lord, they killed their prophets, and they persecute us. Now, we in America, we know little about real true persecution. But I want to tell you something. There's places around the world where people are dying because they believe in Jesus Christ and because they are Christians. Look at chapter number 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse number 2. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, he says, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to," there's that word comfort you concerning your faith, "that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you and our labor be in vain." They had gone through some sorrow. They had seen their loved ones persecuted and sometimes killed for the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is talking to these believers who are suffering and who are sorrowing because of their loved ones dying for the faith. And he said, "I want you to understand, we do not sorrow like those that have no hope. If we're in Christ, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this promise that we're going to see our loved ones again." Amen. We're going to see them in heaven. We're going to be reunited. It'll be a glorious reunion one day in heaven when we see our loved ones who are with the Lord. And so these challenges to bravely endure the tribulation applied to Paul's day, to the folks at Thessalonica, But they also apply to the persecuted Christians, the persecution that will take place prior to the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. It's important for us not to view death in the same way that the world does. And so Paul sets the record straight. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I want you to understand what's going to take place. Now, he begins with a practical point of encouragement, but he soon turns to a doctrinal dissertation concerning the future of the New Testament church. There are two truths that stand out in the final six verses of this chapter. First of all, number one, if you're following the notes there on the back of your bulletin, number one, believers, whether alive or asleep in Jesus, will rise to meet the Lord at his return for them. Saved people, those who have been born again, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and understand that salvation is not in a church. You do not go to heaven because you belong to Northern Kentucky Baptist Church. You go to heaven because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, in John 14:6. And so if you're saved, if you're born again, whether you're asleep, whether a person has died as a believer, or we're still alive, I think most of you fit into that category, right? Most of you are still alive. Every once in a while I have a question about that. We're still alive. We will rise to meet the Lord at his return. Secondly, number two, Jesus himself will return for the church, but he will descend no further than the clouds in the sky. He's coming back, but he's only coming, the first time he comes back, it's just in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up together. Now, if you have that little chart I put in your bulletin there, look at the side at the top of it. It says, Christ returns to earth. All right? On the far left of that chart, you see a cross. That's on the time frame, that's when Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. All right? And then after that, it says persecution and affliction suffered prior to the rapture. Then you see the arrow pointing up and down, the blessed hope. That's when Jesus comes back for us, all right? And he's coming back in the clouds. You see the cloud right there in the middle. And then the arrows go around to either side of that because he's coming back and his saints are going to go with him back to heaven to glory, which is the Father's abode. So at the rapture or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to come in the clouds. We who are the dead are going to be raised first. Then we which are alive are going to be caught up with them in the clouds. And we're going to go with the Lord up to heaven to be with him. And then for the next 7 years, we'll be with the Lord in heaven. On earth, it's going to be what the Bible calls, the book of Daniel calls Daniel's 70th week. It'll be the tribulation time on earth when God deals with the nation of Israel. And at the end of that 7 years, you have the last all the way to the right, the last arrow coming down. And that's when Christ and his armies come back to the earth. That time it's not in the clouds, it's all the way to the earth. And he sets up his kingdom and he'll rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years here on this earth. Some Bible scholars wish that Paul had gone a little bit farther with his prophecy to definitely identify where Christians head after the rapture, up to heaven or back to earth. And I believe the Bible makes it very clear that we go up to heaven to be with the Lord. Paul assured the believers of this one thing, and that is, where the Lord is, he said, there we will be also. In fact, if you look over at verse number 17 in chapter 4, he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then notice this, he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that means wherever he is, that's where we're going to be. Amen. We're going to go back to heaven to be with him. The pre-tribulation believer teaches that we meet the Lord in the air and we return with him to heaven. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, before the tribulation. On earth at that time, the Lord is going to redirect his attention towards the nation of Israel as Daniel's 70th week begins, or the tribulation period begins here on this earth. Most post-tribulation, we are pre-tribulation. There are those who are post-trib. They believe Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation. Then there's some people that are called mid-trib. They believe he's coming back in the middle. I'm not going to get into all of that today except to say we believe he's coming back before. The post-trib folks teach and claim that the church meets the Lord in the clouds and then comes to earth. We believe he's going to take us back to heaven to be with him. And there's going to be, the Bible talks about 7 years and what takes place during that time. So from the Lord's perspective, the post-tribulationists would state that the Lord's coming for the church is vertical, followed by horizontal coming, and they're going to come and set up the kingdom here on this earth. That brings me to number three on your outline there, and that is this. There are a couple of things that Revelation chapter 14 makes very clear, some critical matters. And we'll look at a couple of verses there in a minute. Number three, at Christ's second coming, heaven opens and the Lord descends. Now, let me make a distinction. The rapture is when he comes, that middle place on your chart. He comes at the rapture. The second coming is 7 years later, all the way to the right, when he comes back to the earth. That is the second coming or the second advent. A lot of times people confuse the word rapture and the term second coming. Rapture, he's coming for the saints. We're caught up with him. Second coming, he's coming with the saints. They're coming back to earth to set up his kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So at the second coming, he opens, the heavens open, and the Lord descends. And then number four, the armies which are in heaven follow the Lord on white horses. Now, if you look at your chart again, look back at the other side of it, the side that says Christ returns to earth. If you look all the way to the right-hand side, you see the arrow, the armies in heaven. Christ and his armies are going to return to the earth. And there are a couple of verses that are given to you there in Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says this. Now remember, this is talking about him coming back at the end. The rapture, then the seven-year period, tribulation on earth. In heaven will be the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ. And then he comes back with us to the earth to set up his kingdom. Revelation 19 is talking about when he comes back to the earth. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Who's that? That's Jesus. Amen. He's faithful and true. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So he's coming back with those, with his armies to earth. Revelation 19, verse 14 says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Both the Lord and his armies leave heaven directly to earth with no indication that he's going to stop in the clouds to gather together his saints. That's already taken place 7 years prior to that. The only way for any type of post-tribulation scenario to work is for the rapture to take place somewhere between Revelation 19:11 and verse 14. And that does not take place. The Bible says Jesus leaves heaven in verse 11 for the battle that will begin on earth. The armies that are in heaven are going to follow him from heaven, according to verse 14, not after a meeting in the clouds, as the supposed post-tribulational rapture believers teach. Heaven opens, and the Lord descends with the armies following him, the armies that were in heaven, not in the clouds, but to the earth. Now, there's several things that I want to notice as we look at the last part of this chapter now, of chapter number 4. First of all, the Bible says, "We shall all be changed." We will all be changed. And there's several verses in Scripture that teach that. Many of the most vocal opponents to the pre-tribulation rapture mistakenly say that this verse, this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the only proof text for the teaching on the pre-tribulation rapture. Well, there are other verses, but I would just say if that were the only passage, it's a pretty good passage. Amen? And we'll see that as we look at it here this morning. I want you to hold your finger there and go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 says much of what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 51. Verse 51 down through verse 58, we won't read all of those verses right now. But the Lord offers a more in-depth account of the bodily redemption that takes place when Christ returns for his church. Look at chapter 15 and verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Remember that word mystery. The coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds for the church is a mystery throughout the Old Testament all the way up until Paul's epistles. And God reveals that to the Apostle Paul. And now he says, "I'm going to show you a mystery. I'm going to explain a mystery." All right? What is it? Look at the rest of that verse. "We shall not all sleep." In other words, we're not going to all die. Jesus could come back today. If that were the case, we would not die. Amen? We wouldn't sleep. We wouldn't die. But we shall all be what?
Changed.
We will be changed. In other words, the people who have died, their soul and spirit is in heaven with the Lord. Their body's in the grave. God's going to raise their body, and it will be changed. I can't explain all that how he does that. You say, how can he take a body that's been dead and decayed and all of that? I do know this. In Genesis, he took the dust of the earth and formed man and breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So if God made man out of the dust of the earth, he can make him again, can he? Put him back together if he wants to. So he's going to change their bodies. He's going to raise them. Then we're going to be raised, they're going to be resurrected. We're going to be caught up, and we're going to be changed also. So he says here that we will all be changed. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. God's going to give us an immortal body at that time, an incorruptible body. We're going to be changed to be like his body after he rose again from the dead. And that's another whole message to deal with what his body was like after he rose again from the dead. So, according to this passage, the rapture, known as the blessed hope, Titus calls it in chapter 2 and verse 13, involves two major parts: the resurrection and the change of those who are resurrected and those of us who are alive. Resurrected of the dead and the changing of the alive at the time of Christ's return. These truths are similar to what's given to us back in 1 Thessalonians. Go back there with me now to chapter 4 again, 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verses 13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who are saved, who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, let me ask you a question. How many of you believe Jesus died and rose again from the dead? Amen. The Bible's pretty clear about that. Amen. All right. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those that have died are asleep in Jesus, are with him, and the Bible says God's going to bring them with him. So he's going to bring our loved ones who are saved and in heaven, he's going to bring them with him in the clouds. And then the next verse says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, that's those of us who are saved at the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ, those who are asleep in Christ, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So if the Lord came back this morning, if the trumpet sounded and the voice of the archangel, and he said, come up hither, all of our loved ones who have died, who are saved, who are believers, would be resurrected and be caught up with the Lord in the clouds. And then we who are alive, we will be caught up with him, and we'll all be changed to have a resurrected, a body like his resurrected body, a glorified body, an eternal body that we'll have forever and ever. In both passages, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ are said to be asleep. Now, I just want to say, because I could spend a whole message on this, but I just want to say a word about it. There is a religion that teaches what they call soul sleep. And they say when a person dies, their body is placed in the grave, and they're asleep there until the rapture, and then they go to be with the Lord. But that's not what 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 4 says. 1 Thessalonians 4 says they're with the Lord. They're going to come with him. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. It says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, the moment I close my eyes in death, if I am saved and a child of God, I open them in the presence of the Lord. My body will be placed in the grave, but my soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. And that's what is with him, and will come back in the clouds when he resurrects my body and changes my body, and it'll be reunited with my soul and spirit. And I'll be with him for all of eternity. Those who have died in the Lord currently await their return in the clouds to receive their glorified body when Christ comes back for his church. The change of those alive at the time of Christ's return. The Bible says that they shall not prevent, or the word prevent in chapter 4, he says that, let me find the verse here for you real quick, in verse number 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." The word prevent is an old English word. We're not going to prevent those who are asleep from being resurrected. But the old English word literally meant to precede. In other words, we're not going to precede. They are going to rise first, and then we're going to be caught up together with them. So we're not going to hinder them. They're going to be caught up. They're going to be resurrected first, and then we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. After the bodies of the dead saved are resurrected, those who remain are promised that we're going to be changed. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's pretty quick, isn't it? In a moment. We think of a moment kind of like a second, but God takes it further. He says, in the twinkling of an eye. That's even quicker than that. Brother Richard could probably figure that out somehow from a photographer's standpoint of a shutter, how fast the shutter speed is. But he tells us, he shows us a mystery in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Now, this change is identified elsewhere in Scripture as the adoption that takes place when the Lord redeems our mortal body and adopts and glorifies it. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says this. It says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." When this body is changed, the Bible says we groan. How many of you groan sometimes in the body that you have? Sometimes we have some aches and pains and groaning, and we look forward to receiving a glorified body where we'll have no more aches and pains and no more sickness. That'll be a wonderful body, amen? And God says, he calls that the adoption of the body. It is redeemed. Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those of us who are here today that are saved, to be honest with you, we are only two-thirds redeemed. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Tim, how's that possible? Well, we as human beings are a three-part being, amen? Body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us that. Our soul is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, when we get saved, we ask the Lord to come into our heart and life and save us, and we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Our sins are forgiven. We become a child of God. Our spirit has been made alive by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live within me, and he gave life to my dead spirit. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely" what? Die. Did they die physically when they ate of the tree? No, they died spiritually. You and I are born dead spiritually. That's kind of a strange phrase, isn't it? Born dead. We're born dead spiritually. We have a dead spirit. I trust Christ as my Savior. He redeems my soul, and the Holy Spirit comes in and gives life to my spirit. My spirit is made alive. But our bodies are still vile and corruptible and mortal and remain in need of redemption. So the adoption is the redemption of my body. It is to be glorified, to become like the risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes back, he will change us. Change our bodies. And our bodies will be redeemed. They will be changed. So in a sense, we're only two-thirds redeemed. At the rapture, the other third's going to be redeemed. Amen. The body's going to be redeemed. You understand? Our body's not redeemed yet, but it will be. The change is unique. It's a unique adoption that takes place at the rapture of the church. Second thing I want you to notice is, where is the church? All right? We understand the church is the body of believers, the body of Christ, those who are saved, those who have been born again into the family of God. We're called the church. We're called the bride of Christ. We're called the body of Christ. The Bible gives us clear instructions and information that helps us to understand the timing of future events. Daniel's 70th week, when the Lord comes back in the rapture and we're taken up to be with him, on earth it starts Daniel's 70th week. And we don't have time this morning to go into Daniel and look at all of that, but it starts his 70th week, or the 7-year tribulation period here on this earth. And it specifically, Daniel states that this week of years, which is 7 years, a week of years, seven sevens, applies to thy people, or Daniel's people, which is the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. Not one passage in Scripture states or ever applies that this period of time is intended for the church, because it's a mystery up until 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The church is going to be out of here, and the reason why passages that deal with the nation of Israel and Daniel's 70th week don't talk about the church is because we're not here. We're gone. We're in heaven. We're with the Lord during that time. Ephesians chapter 3, listen to verses 9 and 10. It says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now, in Paul's day, God tells us what's going to happen to the church. The body of believers were caught up together to be with the Lord. And for this future week of years on earth, several passages specifically mention Israel, while the church is conspicuously absent because we are with the Lord in heaven. Post-tribulationists must force the church into these passages that were when the church is never mentioned. On the other hand, pre-tribulation raptures accounts for the church's absence, because before that time begins, that 70th week, we're caught up be with the Lord. One example among many, John repeatedly emphasizes that Satan, when he's cast out of heaven in the midpoint of the tribulation, he persecutes the woman. Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 13 and 17 talk about that. And that same woman, God specifically protects the woman, and then he tells us that that woman is the nation of Israel. He protects that nation of Israel, and he's going to be dealing with Israel, not with the church, because we're gone. We're out of here at that time. So where is the church? The rapture. We're caught up together. We're with the Lord. Amen. While the Lord's dealing with the nation of Israel here on earth, while God's dealing with Israel. Third thing I want you to notice, it says the Lord himself shall descend. In other words, he distinguishes very clearly. I think all of you agree with me that every word in the Bible is important. Amen. And God doesn't just say the Lord is coming back. He said the Lord himself will descend from heaven for all of the believers. Purposefully, emphatically, God uses the word himself. He wants us to know that Jesus Christ himself is coming in the clouds. He's not bringing the armies of heaven with him. He's coming himself for us. He's not even bringing all the angels of heaven. He's coming himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and we'll be caught up together to be with him. Fourthly, I want you to notice that he says we're going to meet in the air. Look at verse number 17 of our passage. Back up to verse 16, he says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now, no true Bible believer or Bible scholar dismisses even a seemingly insignificant detail in the Word of God. God's Word always has a plan and a purpose for every word that he gives to us. And the Bible emphasizes the fact that Christ is coming for the church, and that we are going to meet him in the air. He's coming back in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up, and we're going to meet them in the air. There's no disputing the fact that the rapture involves the church age. It involves saved people, believers, and that we're going to be caught up in the clouds. This is where the saved, whether they're dead in Christ, they've passed away and are buried, or they're still alive and remaining, it's the place where we're going to meet together, and then we're going to go back to heaven with the Lord. It is the rapture. It is not the second coming. That takes place 7 years later, the second coming or the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he comes back and sets up his kingdom and rules on earth for 1,000 years. Now, where do they go? They meet in the air. Where do they go? He says in verse 17, he says, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where's that at? Hold your finger there in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to John chapter 14 with me. John chapter 14. And look at verse number 1. In John 14, the Lord has just told his disciples that he's going back to heaven, that he's going to give his life and he's going to be gone from them. And he says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus said, I'm going back to heaven, but don't be troubled. Now look where he's going, verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. All right? Jesus went back to heaven to prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Remember, he's coming in the clouds. We're going to be received up with him. He said that where I am, there ye may be also. We're going to that place that he's prepared for us in heaven. And wherever he is, from that point on, we're going to get to be with him. And what a privilege and a wonderful thing it is. The meeting in the air, and we get to go back to heaven to be with him for all of eternity. Look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11. Notice what it says there. This is after the Lord's resurrection. He appears to the disciples and to over 500 people at one time. In verse number 11, it says, verse 10 says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven. Jesus went up into heaven, all right, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In other words, he was taken up in the clouds and into heaven. He said, one day he's going to come back in the same manner. He's going to come back in the clouds. We're going to be caught up together with him, and we'll get to be with the Lord for all of eternity. So the rapture involves the Lord taking his church to heaven with him. And the second coming or second advent, 7 years later, is when he brings us back and he sets up his kingdom on this earth. And I like what else verse number 17 says. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Number 5 there on your outline. We'll ever be with the Lord. We're going to be with him. That means where he is, there we will be. That means where he goes, there we will go. When he goes back to the earth at the second advent 7 years later, we're going to get to come back with him. And we'll get to rule and reign with him here on this earth. And then notice also in verse 18, the words of comfort. The words of comfort. Verse number 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The message of Jesus coming back again is certainly a words of comfort for you and for me. The message of the church being delivered out of this world, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's a message of comfort. Our bodies are going to be changed. We'll receive a new body, a resurrected body, like his glorious body. We'll sail through the air, leaving the old world behind, to be met not simply by an angel, but by Jesus Christ himself. We'll be transported to our heavenly destination, and we'll get to be with him for all of eternity. But now remember, they're words of comfort, but they also are words of warning. The words of warning for the believer because, and it's another study, but during that 7 years while we're in heaven is what is part of that time is called the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says we'll stand before the Lord and we'll give an account for our lives. And so there'll be a judgment day for us, not to determine whether we go to heaven or hell. We would not even be there if we weren't going to heaven. That's already determined. But our lives and 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about our works being judged, our motives, why we did various things and so forth for the Lord. And there'll be rewards that'll be given to people. Crowns, there are 7 different crowns the Bible says that we'll receive. And the crowns are not received so that we can take pride in how many crowns or how wonderful we were. we will get to take those crowns and lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be able to say, you alone are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And we'll present those crowns as our gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a warning to us. We'll stand before Him. We'll give an account. It's also a warning to those who are not saved. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never acknowledged that you were a sinner and deserved to spend eternity in hell, God says we've all broken God's laws and we've all failed and disobeyed Him. And consequently, we are all sinners. And the only way to get rid of our sin is by faith in Jesus Christ, understanding that when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood was full payment for my sin and your sin. And when I acknowledge to Him that I am a sinner and deserve hell and that Jesus paid for my sin, my only hope of heaven is Jesus Christ and His shed blood. I ask Him into my heart and life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I call on Him and ask Him to save me, to become my Lord and my Master and my Savior. I give my life to Him. I'm born again into the family of God. If you've never done that, if Jesus came back today, you would be left behind when the saved people are called up. You would go through that next 7 years of tribulation here on this earth. You may say, well, if I saw that happen, then I'd know I need to get saved. We'll get into another verse later on that says that God will send strong delusion so that they will believe a lie. Those who heard the gospel and rejected it, did not trust Christ as their Savior, will not have a chance to be saved after the rapture. There'll be a lot of people saved during that tribulation period, but it will not be people who heard and rejected Jesus Christ. We'll look at that a little bit later on in another message. So if you've never trusted Him, it's a warning. If He came back, if the rapture, and there's nothing on God's timetable, there's no prophecy, there's no signs, there's nothing that has to take place before Jesus comes back for the church. It could be today. Now, I know our world thinks we're crazy. They think that's a big fable, that's a fairy tale. I want to tell you something. Jesus is coming back. And this book is real. This is God's Word. God said it. And that settles it. Sometimes people say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, God said it, and it's settled whether you believe it or not. Amen? It's God's Word. If I can't believe 1 Thessalonians 4, I can't believe John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If I can't believe 1 Thessalonians 4, I can't believe in my Father's house or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have taught. I can't believe anything in this book. If one word of this book's not true, then none of it's true. But I can tell you this is the pure, preserved, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Amen. And we can take God at His Word. And Jesus is coming back again, and it could be today. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And as John said in Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come. If He came today, it wouldn't disappoint me at all. If He came today, it wouldn't interrupt my plans at all. I'm ready. Are you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the wonderful promise. Jesus is coming again. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We long for, we look forward to, we desire the day when that trumpet sounds. We're not suicidal. We're not running ahead of Your timetable or Your schedule, but we look forward to the day when we'll be with You. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But should You come in the clouds, we will never have to worry about being absent from the body. We'll be with You. Lord, I pray that if there's one person here today that does not know for sure that they're a child of God, that they've been born again, would You help them today to open their heart and life to You and to call upon Your name, invite You into their heart and life to be their Lord and Savior, and may they be saved today and be ready for when You come back. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.